It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thus magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word again to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 7. See if we can finish this verse and continue on. So in verse 7, we said here is the reason that we ought to be following the example. And so we know in verse 7 how you ought to follow the example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. And so we had the first part, the idea of imitations found here. Actually, I think it's found seven different times Paul speaks about imitation and example in the New Testament. So he has quite a bit to say. We examined several passages also by John and the writer of Hebrews and Peter, but Paul had probably the most to say about it. By the way, this word for imitate here is mimeomai, from which we get mimic. And so the Greek word, we bring that right across, mimeomai means to follow an example, to emulate, to imitate, as we know. So it says, you yourselves know, and the reason Paul says no here, it's the strongest Greek word for no, oida, know beyond any doubt, which means that Paul has clearly taught them. So what we have in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are the teachings that Paul has expounded upon. So there's more that they were taught than what he has in these epistles. It's kind of like a rough outline reminder to them of the things he's previously taught. And so here he says, you yourselves know. Well, how do they know? Well, he was there. He's the only one that could have taught them. And so they know that it is proper and appropriate to imitate us because he's taught them that. And then basically the reason again is because we were not lazy or idle. And so part of the example that Paul was telling them is that when they were there, they were not beggars. That is to say, they didn't come in and expect to be given money. And of course, nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's a good idea if missionaries travel through, that the churches that they come to or the people they come to sponsor their travels. And we see that that is certainly legitimate. And Paul says it, but he says, I didn't want to do that, because sometimes when people pay you, even though it may be a grace donation, they expect certain things, or they expect you to teach in a certain way. And Paul did not want to be encumbered by the fact that perhaps they had given money, and then they say, well, we gave you this money, Paul, and now you're saying all these things about how bad we are, and we don't want to hear that, so tell us something nice. And so basically he says, you know, it's right to imitate, and we did not come in a disorderly or lazy fashion. And there are a number of words for laziness. This one's only found one time in the New Testament. I'll put it up here, and it's a takteo. Looks like this in the Greek. A T A K T E O. The A in front of a word in the Greek is like a negation. Like we would say not or nor. The alpha privative, or the previous letter A placed in front of many Greek words, negates the word. And of course the word here which is takteo actually means to put in order, to do things in an orderly fashion, to do them in a fixed or orderly way. And the negative would be not orderly, so in a disorderly fashion. So there are lots of things that can be done in a disorderly fashion. Some of us are disorganized in our desks, like my desk, you know. Some people, of course, when people rearrange things on your desk, you say, now I knew just where that was, and it's an organized mess, you know. And some people have a disorganized house. Some people have a disorganized mind. And so basically, that's part of it. But more than that, it's often translated not just disorderly, but unruly or even idle. And since it's only found once, we would probably say disorderly is probably the best translation. And he's saying we were not disorderly. In other words, we had an agenda, and you know what our agenda was. And part of that was not to cause you grief or burden by charging you money. money. And what he says then in verse 8 down here is, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. In other words, they didn't come there looking for a handout. Not that they couldn't receive grace, gift, because Paul did for many churches, particularly the Philippian church, who gave them more than once. And one of the great income sources that Paul had was from the giving and the graciousness of the Philippian church. But some of them, like the Corinthian church, he'd rather have not received money because they had so many things that they were doing wrong, and he had to straighten them out. And he was afraid that, you know, if they gave him money, he'd say, why do you come here and brag on us, Paul? You know, we give you money and then all you do is talk negative about us. So he didn't want them to give him any money there in Corinth for that very reason. And here it's the same idea. We didn't eat your bread. In fact, when we came, we labored. Now, Paul was a tent maker, and so I don't know if he was making tents there or whatever, but obviously they labored. He doesn't say how they labored, but it says with labor and hardship, basically, night and day. So he's saying that we worked while we were there. So Paul was, as some of us are, bivocational. Many of the pastors, of course, work part-time. Many of the pastors who teach like I do are bivocational because they don't receive enough income from a small congregation in order to sustain their family and so forth. So most of the pastors are bivocational. That means they have some other trade. Todd Kennedy is a veterinarian. Dr. Kennedy, and so he has the church up there, the Spokane Bible Church, but he's a veterinarian, and so he is bivocational. That way the church does not have to have the greater burden of paying for him. Now, many of the larger churches, of course, they give a specific salary, and that's all the pastor does, and that's wonderful if the church can do it. But in the first century, the missionaries were bivocational. They were traveling, but they received their income from the people that were they were speaking to, but also they worked along the way. Paul, of course, when he hooked up down in the south with Aquila and Priscilla, Prisca and Aquila, they were tent makers, and he was probably at a trade show down there and hooked up with them, and they liked the ministry. They apparently got saved through his ministry, at least we think so, and then they wanted to travel, and they went back over to Asia on the ship with Paul to continue ministering with him. So it was kind of, you know, you can make tents here, you can go there and make tents. So it's one of those things that they apparently could do as a trade wherever they went, mending the tents and so forth. And so Paul did that wherever he went, and it gave him an in. Kind of like if you have some particular venue that you work in, like ours is sports. Judy and I work in sports venue. She teaches in physical education. We train at the 24-hour, and that gives us an in because people who see us, especially old people that we are, and they talk to us, and then we have an opportunity to minister and witness to them. That's our venue. Other people are in ministry and are in music, and the people that they deal with in music, perhaps in an orchestra, that's their venue. Over at the college, we have other teachers, professors, and so forth that we can have an impact. So wherever you are, you can have an impact on the people that you come in contact. So he says we were laboring so that we might not be a burden towards any one of you all. This is also restated later on in Paul's letter to the Ephesians over in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 28, and here he says let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands the good, what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has a need. And so, you know, a lot of people, they say, well, I don't have anything, so that's why I got into crime. In order to take care of my family, I had to steal. And basically Paul is saying, well, stop doing that. You know, you have a trade, you have things that you can do, and therefore you can stop that and perform things with your hands. And some people have talent that they aren't even aware of. I think of one of my friends back in Farmington, New Mexico. I probably told you about him, and I think he was probably in his 30s or 40s and suddenly discovered that he was an artist. I mean, how does that happen? You know, in high school and college, or at least in school, they have you drawing, and somebody would say, gee, you're pretty good drawing. You know, you're pretty good with your crayons or whatever. But for whatever reason, he never realized it until he was in his 30s or something, and he's a fantastic artist. And he paints and draws Western scenes, and he can draw it. My wife loves to draw horses, but this guy draws them like they're just photographs. And he draws Western scenes of a cowboy sitting by the fire, and he does all of it. It looks like a photograph. And he sells these things for huge amounts of money. He didn't even know he had this talent. So many of you may have talents that you're not aware of until later in life, and suddenly you discover, whoa, I can draw. I could be an artist. I could be a writer. Good heavens, my wife just wrote her, starting on her second book now. Who knew? You know, I mean, I married this wonderful author, but I didn't know that. She didn't know it. So God will bring these things to you, and sometimes later in your life you'll discover some hidden talents or gifting that God has given to you, and you weren't even aware of it. And so just because you think, well, I have to steal, or I have to beg, or whatever, and then God shows you a way that you can make enough money to provide for your family, perhaps even beyond that, so you can help other people. So here we see that same idea. Paul describes it, to work with your own hands. And we say, well, not all labor is working with your hands. You know, sometimes I think of the fellas that that stand on the street corner. Now, there's two different people that stand on the street corner. The people with their hand out begging, and they're homeless. And then a block away on the street corner, there's a guy holding up a sign, shop at so-and-so's furniture store. Now, that guy's working. The other guy's panhandling, and the guy on the other corner standing there in the cold, freezing, both of them the same. One of them's getting paid for it by doing something. He's at least advertising for a company, and he's making money. Rather than just standing there basically being, I'm homeless, I'm destitute, I don't know what I'm going to do. And the other guy's down there, he's working, doing the same thing, standing on the corner. So there are many things that people can do. Now, maybe the guy that's been panhandling said, well, I couldn't do that. Why couldn't you? It's the same thing. You're holding up a sign. One says homeless in desperate need, and the other guy says shop at Joe's furniture store. And that guy's getting paid for that. He's doing something, maybe not with his hands, although he's holding up the sign. So God gives you something to do. You have talents and abilities that you know not. Pray that God would show you that you could make a use of your life and your talents that God has given to you, because you have them even if you're not aware of them. Now, that's what this is all about. As I said, this is kind of painful, because many people just like to complain and moan and what they cannot do and why they can't do it. And God has wonderful things for people if they simply are available to Him. Again, I'm not picking on anyone in particular, so don't think about it that way. Whenever you teach, you always say, you were talking about me today, Pastor. Well, I didn't know that. Sometimes when you have a small congregation, I know too much about people. And then they think I'm speaking about them. I'm just teaching the verse out of the Bible here. And so he says here, basically, verse 8, that he didn't want to be a burden. Verse 9, continue on. Not because we do not have the right to do this. Now, that means that Paul could come through, and they should provide for him. So when a missionary comes to town, the local church, the people that are bringing him in, just like Ranger Horton or the other guest speakers that we have, we try to provide for them. I mean, we don't provide thousands and thousands of dollars. We provide what is in grace, and they graciously, hopefully, accept that. But what if we couldn't afford it? Would they not come? Well, they would come as well, because that's their ministry. They're not coming because they want to get paid. They're coming because they're doing the Lord's work. We give because we extend grace to them. So that's the idea here. And basically he's saying we certainly have a right as a missionary to receive it, because the scripture is clear that the laborer is worthy of his hire. And therefore, we are not to muzzle the ox. You're looking at the ox up here, okay? Don't muzzle me. Some people would like to, I suppose. At any rate, there is pay for the labor. And the local congregation gives graciously. And up until this point, in this church, you have given incredibly well. And some people give a lot, some people give a little, some people can't give any. That's okay. God is the one who provides. And as far as that goes, and as long as I've got some kind of money to live on, and now I even have Social Security, amazing, you probably won't get any because I'm using it all up. But for as long as it lasts, at least, so we have some of that. Now, it doesn't provide everything, but of course, God has allowed us to have, up at Clark College, we have some retirement monies, and so God has provided in a marvelous way so we can help other people, and we do not have to totally depend on the giving of the congregation. But we appreciate it, and it is an obligation for the congregation to provide for the pastor, to provide for those who come as guest speakers, as traveling missionaries. And so he's saying here, we certainly have a right to do that. It's not that we don't want to accept your money. He says it's not that we do not have the right, but in order to offer ourselves as an example. He say we're trying to be better than that. You know, if you give, fine, but we don't want you to feel obligated to pay us, because we would do this whether we get paid or not. I've always said that, even in other churches. We said, well, Pastor, we had a board meeting, and not in this church, and they said, well, Pastor, we just don't have enough to pay you this month. Fine. I would do it whether I got paid or not. This is what I do. It's what Paul did. It's certainly nice to get paid for what you teach, but that's not the point. If you're doing it for the pay, you're doing it for the wrong reason. I would teach on a street corner if I had 10 people. Sometimes we, when you have small congregations, say, well, we could move anywhere and get this many, but I don't know about that. Some places probably couldn't get a crowd. So God has given me this congregation here, and I praise God for you all. So he's saying, by not accepting, even though we certainly have a right to it, we become an example for you that you could follow our example. In other words, don't go out looking for a handout. Don't go out expecting that you have to get something from somebody because you're poor and destitute. If they give it, fine, that's grace. And you accept it as the grace coming from God. And that's what he's talking about here. And it's the whole thing at Christmas. Christmas is rough for a lot of people because they feel like if somebody gives them a gift, then they have to, in reciprocity, give them a gift back. You know how that is? And it's one of those things, oh, I didn't get you anything, and you feel terrible like you should. It's very difficult for people to just accept a gift, even though they can't provide and give you something back. It's hard because we all think we've got to give something if we get something. And the hardest thing is not giving. The hardest thing is accepting grace from other people and being thankful. I'll tell you just a quick story, and I don't do a lot of stories, but there was a time when we were here in Vancouver, and the church had shut down that I was at that time. I didn't have any work at all. Judy didn't have work, and we were going to lose the house. We had no income at all. And we had a house payment of $900, and we didn't have any money at all. I hope I don't tear up on this, but, you know, and I said, well, Lord, whatever we got to do, we got to do, you know, and not that we're going to be homeless, but we didn't own the house. We only had owned a part of the house, you know, had a mortgage and all that. And we had debt and no income. And the ladies of the Women's Connection found out, and it wasn't that Judy went in there telling them, but they asked her if she was going to be at the meeting. She said, well, she wasn't going to be able to, because I forget what reason you gave them at that time, but at any rate, they determined from her that we needed some help. And without begging, and then the first thing you know, here comes bags of groceries in our front door. That was amazing. And then we had a check for the $900 to pay our house payment that month. And after that, God provided for us another month or two, and eventually God opened some doors, and then we were teaching up at Clark College, and that's making a long story short. But God makes arrangements through those things, and sometimes you're just in a rough situation. Many of you have been there, and God's got a plan for you, but we got to trust God. And sometimes it just seems like you're right at the end of everything, and God will make a way. And so Paul's saying it's grace all the way, and you trust that God will provide for your need. Does that mean you shouldn't tell people if you have a need? No, of course you should have them pray for it. But don't expect that that person or that situation is going to give the money. So as I say, these are difficult passages. They're difficult because, you know, he's basically saying, I could receive money from you, I should expect it from you, but I want to set the example that it's grace, and I don't want you to feel like you have to, or that you're paying me. I'm setting the example for you. Now here, he uses a different word. Here he uses this word. Let's see, take that one off. We talked about that. And here we have tupas. And actually, the U in Greek is written capital as a Y. And this is pi, P-O-S. This is the ending. And that's where we get our word type. And so a type or an example or a model. And so just as we had the verb mimeomai, which meant to mimic or to imitate, here we have the word tupas, which is where we get our word type. And it refers to the fact that we ourselves may offer ourselves as a type, as an example. And so that's what Paul's saying here, a type. And we see 2 Thessalonians 3, 7, we saw earlier the word mimeomai, translated example. Here it's translated as model for ourselves. And then he continues on and he says, so that you might follow our example. And here he uses the verb mimeomai once again, so that you might follow our example and imitate us. Verse 10. So 2 Thessalonians 3, 10. And here he says, for even when we were with you, we used to give this order. Now, Paul's given a command here. We gave you an order. If anyone will not work, let him not eat. This is a tough one. Now, what does he mean? He means that if people are in the congregation, in his congregation, and the church is in some way providing for them, if they won't work, they don't get any provisions. And so the idea is that you should labor somehow for what you get, especially from a local church. Now, that seems to fly in the face of grace. But the idea here is these people are capable of work, but are not working. Basically lazy, they don't work. They just want a handout, and they're not willing to work. And they have some talent or ability, and so rather than giving them, he says, if they don't work, then they don't eat. And that's a tough one, because a lot of people, now this does not apply necessarily to people who are disabled. There are people who have disabilities and things, as we mentioned. But I still think of that little girl that had no arms or legs, and she's making money painting with her toes. It's just, if you ever see that, it was on, I don't know when it was on, but it's quite a ways back, and it's just amazing what some of these people who are disabled and the things that they do and make income and give to other people, for heaven's sakes. And I think, wow, man, that's something else. Here I am, I got two arms, two legs, I got everything functioning, and many people with that are just not doing anything as unto the Lord. At the very least, you know, you could be, they've got people down at Walmart that stand in the doorway, you know, and greet people. And that's a dangerous job, you know. I forget, I heard somewhere where one of those got shot. You know, so you may have to carry if you work at the door of Walmart. I mean, it's strange, you know, I say, you know, being a police officer, now that's dangerous work. Going into the military, dangerous work. But being a greeter at Walmart, better carry a gun because they shoot those people occasionally. But, you know, again, just like the guy on the corner with the sign, shop at Joe's Furniture Store, this guy just says, how you doing? Good afternoon. Welcome to Walmart. That's all he does. He gets paid for that. You know, they probably let him sit on a chair if he wanted to, if he was disabled. So there are jobs that people can do and do not have to stand there with a sign saying, homeless, helpless, you know, help me, take care of me, and so forth. And there are many agencies that provide as well for the disabled in our day. So here he's saying that I gave you an order. When we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, let him not eat. And that's really strong language for Paul. And again, keep in mind the grace concept, but here he's dealing with laziness of people who otherwise could be productive in some way and are not. All right, and then the rest of the verse here, we looked at that, and I want to get past that. And I know, when I was studying this the other day, I thought, I don't want to give this message. Because it's hard, and a lot of people, if they are unable to work or out of work, they feel like we're picking on them. It's not true. But you need to trust God that God will raise up for you. We have people on the list who are looking for work and so forth. God's got something for you out there, and we'll continue to pray to that end. Verse number 11. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Oh. this just gets worse and worse, you know. Not only did he say it in the last verse, but he repeats himself again. I'm thinking, well, who's he talking to? These Thessalonians were doing so well, and yet apparently there's some people up there that are really, freeloaders in the Thessalonian area. So it's just kind of, I'm wondering. I don't know. I wasn't there. But he simply says that I'm hearing that some among you are leading an undisciplined life. Now this undisciplined, again, is our word ataktas. And it refers to laziness, not orderly. They're disorderly, disorganized people, and they're living in this disorganized manner. So he repeats this. It was in verse 6. It's here again in verse 11. And we have a similar one over in 1 Timothy with widows. Let's pick on the widows. If there's any widows here, I'm not picking on you. This is the word of God. So 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5. Believe me, I'd rather be teaching prophecy. But this is what we're teaching because this is where we are. 1 Timothy 5:13. Here he says, and at the same time they also learn. Oh, I got to go back a little bit. He's talking about widows. If there are widows and they're on the list and they're younger than 60 years old, they're young widows, they ought to remarry, he says. You know, because if not, they end up kind of being beggars in the church. You think, well, they may not have any talent. Well, they go back to the Old Testament in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, talks about the woman. She's got her own business. Look at it, Proverbs 31 back there. She goes down to the marketplace and sells her wares and so forth. She's got product that she develops and sells. And so here it says, verse 11, refuse to put widows on the list for free food, as it were. For when they feel sensual desire and disregard of Christ, they want to get married, which is good. They should get married. Thus incurring condemnation because they set aside their privilege, their previous pledge. And at the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies talking about things that are not proper to mention. I don't know when that, I don't think I've ever been to a church where a pastor's taught this. They avoid this like the plague. Because it's painful, but there are gossips and busybodies in local churches. What's a busybody? A busybody is somebody that's constantly minding everybody else's business. Now, I have no Facebook. I don't get on any of those things. I understand some of you do, and I don't know what you do or don't do, but it is a great place, I am told, for busybodies. People talking about other people, shaming other people, saying things about other people. And it's the young people do it in spades, but some of the older people, sometimes perhaps in Paul's day, they were the widows. You ought not to be. I think if you have that tendency, you ought to get off Facebook. Just saying, that's just me, and I don't do any of those things. You're lucky I answer an email occasionally. Usually it's because Judy says you have email, and then I go and look. And so they're wonderful things in technology, but they lend themselves towards gossiping and busybodies. And this word for gossip is found one time in the New Testament. The word for busybody is only found a couple times, and it comes from the Greek peri, which is around, and ergos, which is work. It means to work around, but in combination, it kind of means to get around, to work around. So they go around from house to house in the old days because they didn't have the internet. Now they can just go on the keyboard and they go, did you know so-and-so? Did you know so-and-so? And they run these stories, sometimes true, sometimes not true, and they begin to manufacture things and become busybodies. I know none of you do that, but it happens. It happens in local churches. It creates factions within local churches. This is the Word of God. This is not my thinking here. I'm not bringing up any subjects that I know about, but just simply telling you what is here. So be very careful that you don't get into these kind of things. Guys do it too. But a lot of times the ladies have a tendency more towards gossiping. Guys generally could care less, but some guys gossip. Some guys get passed stories along. We have a whole political arena of people who are doing it. I mean, it just almost seems like when you turn on the evening news or news anytime during the day, it's like a soap opera. Have you noticed? I mean, you don't get news anymore. You get what the president had for lunch and why did he have two scoops of ice cream when the other people had one? I mean, that's the kind of nonsense. I mean, that's like junior high stuff. And that's what's going on out there. And I just mentioned that one thing that comes to mind. But there's just so many of these things. He said, she said, all of these things. And just gossip and half-truths. And, of course, once it's on the media, once it's on Facebook, it's the gospel. You can depend on it. Can't trust the Word of God. This, who knows who wrote that? But Facebook and all these other, I don't know, what's the other things? Twitter and Titter and all of those things. That's a new one I'm going to start. No, I'm just kidding. Instagram, yeah. I mean, dangerous place to go. Be careful about that, people. It's so easy to fall into the trap. Computers are a wonderful thing, just like television when it first came out. And, television's an evil thing. It's going to destroy America. Well, it's already done its damage. Now the computer's doing its damage. But now you don't have to go to a computer. You carry it with you. And so the intensification of gossip and maligning is beyond anything, and being a busybody, beyond anything Paul ever imagined. We can do it with such gusto now, Paul even would be amazed at that. He would just shake his head. Talking about things that are not proper to mention. And he says, therefore, I want the younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Because some have already turned aside to follow Satan. So be very careful about this. That's all Paul's saying. Verse 11. Almost time to quit here. And I got to finish this today. I don't want to visit this again, hopefully. I'm going to go back to teaching prophecy after this. I get accused. You always teach prophecy. This is the reason. I don't want to teach this stuff. But Paul felt, he didn't feel any compunction about this, calling out these people. You know, there was an incestuous love affair going on in the Corinthian church. And he said, you know, I'm turning that guy over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Bang! I mean, Paul was not kind. You know, Alexander the coppersmith, there's a couple of guys that are out there. They hate my guts. And may God judge him for it. He called them out by name. He said, there's a couple of people that don't like me. He called them out by name. I mean, Paul didn't mince words. I mean, he said what he was believing, and God allowed it to come under inspiration, acting like busybodies. Now, there's one other passage in this connection in 1 Peter 4. Peter addressed this as well. 1 Peter 4:15. This word is, I got to put this up here because I looked it up. It's one of the longest words I ever saw in the Greek language. There may be longer ones, but this one almost won't fit on the board. So I got to show it as we close out today. This is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4:15. Now, starting back in 14... Verse 14, it says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, in other words, somebody's persecuting you because you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're blessed. So if the reason you're being put down and persecuted is because of the cause of Christ and your faith in Christ, then you get blessing. Okay, that's the first thing. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means, however, let any of you suffer as a murderer. Okay, that makes sense. Or a thief. Ooh. Or an evildoer. And then he puts here, a troublesome meddler. A troublesome meddler. And it's interesting, they have a note here on the side, and it's probably as good a translation as you'll find in the New American Standards. One who oversees others' affairs. In other words, somebody that's minding everybody else's business. A troublesome meddler. We all have our own business to take care of. Elsewhere, Paul says the same thing. He says, mind your own business. Work with your hand and tend to your own business. And a meddlesome, troublesome meddler, as he says here, is somebody that minds everybody else's business. I'm going to try in closing to put this one word up here just because it's a monster in the Greek. And it's actually a triple compound word. Looks like this. Allo, not like hello, allo. And then trio, which is like a trio in music. And then it has episkopos. E-P-I-S-K-O-P-O-S. Look at that thing. There's the first one. There's the second one. And then there's episkopos. So this means three. And this means another. or different. And this means overseer or guardian. In other words, someone who's in charge. In fact, the pastor is called the episkopos. It's translated as the elder, the one who is in charge of the local church. So here we have another different, or a three overseers. And in the, it's interesting, in the lexicon it says, we don't know what this word came from. This is really hard to understand. So they gave it the best translation they could. And as you see here, they say, the one who oversees others, that would be this, affair. And then what about the three, like in triplicate? Or I thought about it, well, when people have business, they're usually two people that are having some type of a situation, and this is the third party. And this party has nothing to do with the first two. They're the third party that comes along minding the business of two others. So this is Operation Third Party, busybody overseer, troublemaker, who comes along and gets into your business. Only found one time in the Bible. You think Paul created words? Peter took the cue here, and he made a word with gusto. This is the biggest word, I think, that Paul that Peter created. It's got 17 letters in the Greek. Allo, that's a T, allo trio episkopos. Allo trio episkopos. It's like anti-establishment, anti-disestablishmentarian. You know that big word that you... anti-disestablishmentarianism. And I think there's another one, and I've forgotten it now. Glenn had one time that he used like that. And I'll see if I can look that up. Big words. So this is Peter. And this is in 1 Peter. And you're thinking, boy, you know, 1 Peter was easy Greek. And then all of a sudden he throws this thing at us right here in chapter 4. It's like, okay, Paul, yes, I know you studied under, or Peter, I know you studied under Paul, and you wanted to one-up him. So here you got a word, a triple compound word. And so it's only translated best here as they said, the one who oversees others' affair, a busybody, a meddler, a third party that comes in. And so it's interesting, that's placed alongside of murderers and thieves and evildoers, and then this meddler. One of the worst things you can do, it's compared to murder. It's when you start minding other people's business and getting into their affairs. And, of course, the discipline that may come to them because of what's going on, you pick up the discipline. Pastor Thieve used to say you get double discipline because you're minding someone else's business. If someone's under discipline, let God do the discipline. If you try to get involved, you end up picking up their discipline and your discipline for being a meddlesome troublemaker as well. And so then he continues on, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, anyone suffers, the assumption there in the, it's not shown. So if as a Christian, let him feel not ashamed, but in the name, that name, let him glorify God. So here we have within the church, Peter is describing the problems that come down. If you are condemned because you believe in Christ for the claims of Christ, then you're blessed. But if you're one of these other people, even in the church, are there murderers in the church? Does that seem possible? You know, and that's what he's saying. You know, let any of you, church members, you all, he's talking to church, suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer. Can a believer do those things? You better believe it. It happens. Why, he was such a wonderful, I saw him in church all the time. I don't know what happened. Old sin nature. Could you be a meddler? Could you be a person who is a gossip, a maligner, troublesome to other people? You bet. So we need to guard against these things and make sure that we don't do them. That's what Paul's saying. And that brings us down to verse 12. And then he says, now. Then we'll stop there. And the next verse. Then he talks about the same thing. He goes back and says, you ought to work in a quiet fashion, eat your own bread, and that's the exhortation. So he closes out the exhortation here in verse 12. And finally, in verse 13, but as for you, brethren, you go, thank you very much. He's coming back and going to give us some good things here. Do not grow weary in doing good. We'll see that next time. Father, thank you so much for your word, and for the challenges that you've given us by the great Apostle Paul. Things that perhaps some of us are not willing to listen to, things that we don't want to hear. things that maybe we're involved in terms of personal sins. And therefore, we pray that you would convict us individually if these things apply, that we might confess them and not become a troublesome meddler minding other people's business, but that rather we would be a help and an encouragement and an uplifter, as Paul tells us, to others in the congregation and even outside of our congregation, and extending grace and mercy to people. Why? So that they might come to faith in Jesus Christ, or that other believers might regain their steadfastness and their balance. Help us to do this, Father. Help us to be an uplifter and encourager of the family, of your family. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Don't shoot the messenger. I know.
Then you'd never get the message of salvation. If that meant anything. Or,
yeah.
But you know what I just thought about my brain?
You did what?
How I used my brain was when in the Bible it says flags we follow, or that song.
Yeah.
Well, do you know who the flag we follow? The Lord Jesus?
Yeah. Yes, he's the guide on.
Yeah.
He's the standard, right.
Right. He's our flag guy that we follow.
Exactly.
And I just now put that together.
Oh, no, I'm sorry. Okay. Well, good. Hey, that's good.
Yeah.
Well, yeah. And the Word of God. Guys, feeling better?
Yeah, he was like freezing last Sunday or something.
Was it?
I just took it by myself. Creature comforts.
Do what? Creature comforts?
The chair.
Yeah, I remember it being pretty cold last week.
Well, in any event, I think I learned my lesson about skipping stuff.
Oh, okay. All right.
I don't want to miss too much of your.
Get all this white all over this.
Couldn't tell you where it came from.
Against the wall down there. The white sheetrock or something.
Maybe I blew my nose on it.
No, it looks like dust from sheetrock.
It probably is.
My sinus has got so bad it's pushing the pressure on my ears and went to bed. I had to go to the doctor.
Still not working right.
Not beating quite right?
No, it's just running too fast. I don't know. I'm taking the medicine, but just he may have to go in and do some adjustments.
Jeez.
Not looking forward to it, but
yeah.
It is what it is. Didn't didn't do the trail band this year? I didn't.
I'm going tonight.
Oh, are you tonight? Oh.
Yeah, Karen's up for it.
Okay.
You went?
She's not feeling good?
No, she got, I came down Sunday night with the, this,
oh, man.
This flu, but I got over it in a few days. Mm. Since she got it on Wednesday, she's oh, still man. Struggling.
Yeah.
So she didn't want to come to church, but I think she's going to try to make it tonight.
Yeah.
We're supposed to meet some friends. Yeah, we're going.
Good. I looked around. I thought, what? And Judy said, well, maybe they're coming tomorrow.
Yeah, last night.
Yeah. They're packed. They're sold out.
Yeah, yeah.
As good as ever, and as good as ever. I just love it.
Last year, they're not there. Well,
I know. They don't look any different though.
Well, they might be.
If you get up close, maybe. But the tall, thin lady looked a little bit older. The rest of them just—I can't tell. It's just, and they, as you say, 24 years they've been at it. Which, if they start in their 20s or 30s, they got to be 50 plus. I don't know.
Okay, so in 81, they came out with their 82. Yeah, they must be 20.
The thing is, it's amazing that they have kept together the same people. I mean, you know, 8 people. That's a lot of people to keep together that long without killing each other. In music, you know what I mean. Musicians are a testy bunch, you know. They get it in the neck, and that's just amazing to me. The artistic people generally are kind of catty. But man, I'll tell you, just to keep that going that long, pretty amazing.